Certainly thankful for the presence of all that could make it out this morning. We have a good day that the Lord has given to us, and we've gathered together to worship Him. Obedience, the perfect marriage. And those of us that are married, we go, what? Perfect marriage? Yep, the perfect marriage of faith and works. And our introductory reading is going to be from Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 21. Now, I recently read an article by Brother George Batty, and I had an epiphany. That's when the light bulb goes off in your head, and you go, ah, I think I see it. So I'm hoping this morning my presentation will allow you to have the same type of epiphany or light bulb going off. I hope I can explain it that well. I thought I might have this as a slide. So my leading question this morning is, if I obey God, am I trying to be saved by works? If I obey God, am I trying to be saved by works? And as a help, I have some really weak analogies, but we're going to offer them anyway. So one of my analogies is going to be apple pie. Second analogy is what Jeff might get his mom Brenda for her birthday. Giving you a little help too. And number three, an experience I had as a 5-year-old child. So those are going to be my analogies this morning as we go through our lesson. We hear much about a popular religious idea today which states that men are not saved by works of any kind. Now, it is true. And the Bible plainly states that men are not saved by works of a certain kind, but many denominations are now teaching that we are not saved by works of any kind, including works of obedience. So my lesson this morning examines this question, is that true? And in preparing for this lesson, I thought, well, I'll go look at a couple of websites. I really appreciated what Brother Terry did his lesson a few days ago, he brought out a quote about evolution, and it was absurd. So let them speak in their own words, and so I offer two websites that I visited. I'm not picking on anybody here this morning, just simply saying, here's the Baptist Creed. We teach that the salvation of lost and sinful mankind is a free gift of God's grace apart from human works, based solely on Christ's vicarious and atoning death, effected by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and received only through faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In addition, we teach that God is sovereign in salvation. He not only desires that all be saved, but He also knows who will be saved. Now, part two is even more interesting. The Bible teaches that there is an election of individuals to salvation. Reconciling the biblical doctrines of God's election and man's responsibility may be humanly impossible. Somehow God's sovereign election and a person's responsibility to have faith are both required in the salvation of an individual. Since God's word clearly teaches both, we must somehow accept that tension as divine mystery. All right. It's been my weak experience in life. When things get this complicated, you got the wrong facts. Okay? Something is not right with your argument. If you've got to get this complicated to explain it. And I'm, again, not throwing stones, just pointing out. That's almost incomprehensible, and I kind of know what they're trying to tell me. If it's that complicated, are we looking at it wrong? And I'm going to hopefully prove that this morning. The Lutheran Creed. We believe and teach and confess that justification is received by faith only, without any mixture of or need for good works, sola fide, by faith alone. We believe, teach, and confess that salvation comes by God's grace or unmerited favor only, and not as something merited by the sinner, sola gratia, by grace alone. All right, so the question before us this morning is, if I obey what God commanded me, am I trying to be saved by works? So this sounds a whole lot like the arguments the Apostle Paul uses in the Roman letter. Will I therefore lose my salvation because I tried to obey God's command? I appreciate this requires a little bit of critical thinking, but you see, this is where the argument of faith versus works takes us. If we believe in faith only, then we're believing that if I try to obey God, then I'm trying to be saved by my works, and therefore I'm going to lose my salvation because I'm trying to be saved by my works when I'm trying to obey God's commands. All right, something is wrong. The argument is phrased incorrectly. We've got the wrong premise when we have to get to this point. So, the idea, this idea that man is saved by faith only, is a very dangerous doctrine, which suggests that when men obey God, they are therefore trusting in their works to save themselves. So this morning I would like to turn to the scriptures to investigate and to secure an answer. And I'm going to offer what Jesus Christ plainly said in Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That introduction before us, let us approach God's throne in a word of prayer. So this morning, I'm talking about obedience. A different way to look at this ongoing debate over faith and works. And as I said, hopefully, I can share the understanding from Brother Batty that is the skeleton of my lesson. The stories are mine, so you take whichever one you like the best and run with it. All right. The doctrine of faith only is just not the truth, and there are two major reasons that Brother Batty brought up. One, it actually encourages disobedience, and I have seen this in talking to these folks and my friends. What's the point of being obedient if everything you do is the wrong thing because you're trying to be saved by your works? And there's nothing you can do, so why not just go out and enjoy life? God determines whether or not you're going to be saved or not anyway. It's predestined, so what does it matter? And once you've obeyed, you're forever saved. You're always saved. And I just cannot accept a doctrine which teaches disobedience to God. So, if obeying God's will causes me to be lost, arguing like Paul would in Romans, that would mean neglecting God's word would cause me to be saved. And the Bible never, ever teaches that. All right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Number two, the doctrine of faith only judges the motives of man. It is unfair and wrong to judge the motives of men, for we cannot read their minds. We're human beings. And that, yet this is exactly what some churches do to people. When they see someone obeying God's will and teaching others to obey God's will, they immediately judge this person and say he's trusting in his own works to save himself. How do they know what this poor fellow is trusting in? How do they know that he's not trusting in God? Can they read his mind and his heart? Surely only God can do that. Two reasons, then, the doctrine of faith only cannot be the truth. It encourages disobedience. And it causes us to judge the motives of others. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. And that's where we want it to come from anyway, from God and not another human being. Judge nothing before the time. Don't fall prey to this idea that man is saved by faith only. Plain Bible teaching. The Bible teaches us very plainly that men can and men must obey every commandment of God and at the same time trust in God to save them. So my lesson this morning is to prove that it is possible to obey God and to trust in Him at the same time. And not only is this possible, It's essential for us as Christians. Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 19. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But notice, whoever does these commandments and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So, I want to believe that which would lead me to be great in the kingdom of heaven. I want to do that which would put the highest probability on my salvation. Jesus said, do the commandments and teach others likewise. And that's your path for success. Now, it's always good to have an analogy, and the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, I think, is perfectly suited for our lesson this morning. To illustrate the point that man can obey and trust God at the same time, let us recall the case of Naaman. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, tells us the story of a Syrian captain named Naaman. He was a very great soldier, a captain in that army, but he was a leper. And unless something happened, something miraculous, Naaman would die a very miserable death from leprosy. Through a slave girl, Naaman soon learned of a prophet in Samaria named Elisha. Elisha, he was told, could help him recover from this terrible disease of leprosy. So Naaman took some fellow soldiers, and he rode off to Samaria, and he found Elisha's house. And he was expecting the old prophet to come out and do some incantation and perform some great miracle to recover him from his disease. No doubt he thought Elisha would be impressed by the splendor of his train and the pack animals loaded with gifts to whoever could heal him. The Bible says Elisha was not impressed. In fact, he wouldn't even come out to meet Naaman. He just sent his servant out to tell him, 2 Kings 5 and verse 10, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. As we recall, Naaman flew into a rage at this advice. He thought, I thought he'd at least come out and meet me, Naaman cried. I thought he'd wave his hand over the spot and call on the name of his God and heal me. What's so special about this muddy Jordan River? Well, there are two perfectly good rivers in Syria, Arbana and Pharpar. If all I needed was a river, why'd I come all this way? And he turned and went away in anger, the Bible says. Fortunately, one of his officers calmed him down. Sir, he said, if the prophet had asked you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it without question? Well, then what's the harm in trying when all he does is ask you to wash in the Jordan and be cured? Naaman finally agreed. He went down to the river Jordan. He dipped himself in it 7 times, as Elisha had instructed him. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So, in light of this account, let's ask a few 4 pertinent questions. Pertinent question number 1. When Naaman dipped in the Jordan River, was he trusting in his own works to save him? Do you think he went home boasting and bragging to everyone in Syria that he had cleansed himself from this terrible disease? No, not at all. He knew, and everyone with him knew, that God was the one responsible for the leprosy being washed away. Pertinent question number 1. Number 2. Was there anything in the Jordan water itself that washed away his leprosy? Answer, no. Naaman realized that the water had nothing in itself miraculous to wash away leprosy. He knew that for some unknown reason, God chose dipping in the water to cleanse him of leprosy. It was God doing it all, but he chose dipping in water as the means of cleansing Naaman. Number 3. Was the leprosy of Naaman washed away before dipping in the water? Answer, not at all. Had Naaman dipped only 6 times, he still would have died of leprosy. He was not cleansed until he dipped for the 7th time, and only then did he recover from his disease. And our 4th and final question, was it possible for Naaman to obey the Lord exactly? And the answer is, of course. He didn't throw his arms up in despair and say, it's impossible to obey God perfectly and exactly, so I'm not even going to try. He said nothing of the sort. He eventually went to the Jordan River. He obeyed God's commandment exactly as God gave it. And so we see there was nothing impossible about this whole affair. Application for us as Christians. By way of comparison, the Bible teaches that we must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. The Bible plainly states, Acts 22:16, that baptism washes away sins. So now let's take these four pertinent questions and apply them to baptism as our application to the Christian life. When men obey the Lord and are baptized in water, are they trusting in their own works to save themselves? Do you think people go home boasting and bragging to everyone that they've cleansed themselves from all their terrible sins? Well, the answer is no, not at all. They know and everyone knows that God is the one responsible for the sins being washed away in baptism. Number two, is there anything in the water of the baptism, the font that washes away sins? No. The water itself has nothing miraculous in it to wash away sins. For some reason, God chose dipping in water, immersion in water, as the occasion of cleansing men from their sins. Number three, are the sins of men washed away before baptism? Not at all. Just as Naaman had to dip seven times before being cleansed, men today must be baptized before they are cleansed. And pertinent question number four, is it possible for men, for us today, to obey the Lord exactly? Of course. We cannot throw our arms up in despair and say, it is impossible to obey God perfectly and exactly, so I'm not even going to try. We must simply go and obey God's commandment exactly as God gave it. There was nothing impossible about the entire affair. And if you're sitting in your pew this morning and doing a little bit of critical thinking and projecting, you can see we can apply these four questions to every one of God's commands and we'll get the same answers. Obedience to God removes this confusion of faith versus works. My first analogy, I was 5 years old. I don't remember a whole lot about my early life, but I remember this account vividly. I know I've told the story here. I was about half as high as the hoe my father gave me one afternoon, and he had a plot of weeds was approximately as big as the area from the front of the pews to the front wall. So that's how big an area. Those careless weeds were taller than I was. There was Bermuda grass mixed in there. And my dad said, Paul, I want you to take this hoe, and I want you to chop down these weeds. Now, I do remember this story because I thought I was really clever. Actually, I guess I was pretty clever. I looked at that. Dad walked away, and I said, Paul, there's no way you're going to get all that done. That's just asking too much. I'm going to throw myself on the mercy and grace of my father and trust that when he comes back to find me that he will feel sorry for me and he will help me. So I took the hoe and I literally cleaned me off a little square plot of land and I curled up and went to sleep. My dad came back about an hour and a half later. He took mercy on me and he helped me and together we cleaned up the weeds. He would tell the story that work doesn't bother Paul at all. He just lay down and go to sleep right next to it. Well, in 60 years, not once have I ever bragged about my work in cleaning that patch of weeds. Not once. I've never boasted about the work that I did that day. Because I knew, and Dad knew, and Mom knew, and my dad helped me. My dad asked me to do it. I was just obeying my father, belatedly, but I obeyed. I helped him clean them. You see, there was nothing for me to boast or brag about. So, yes, I did some work, but it was because he asked me to, not because I thought of it all myself. So, we've all studied these verses written by Paul and James regarding faith and works. And when these verses are quoted, often out of context, They appear to justify false doctrines. But when we read what Jesus said, we find the phrase, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now folks, I'm going to offer there is not anything more plain in the Bible than this verse right here. If you love me, keep my commandments. The Apostle John echoed this teaching in 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. We don't throw our hands up and say, "I can't do it, Lord. I just can't do it. I'm not even going to try." His commandments are not burdensome. And we should be thankful that He gave them to us in the first place. Can you imagine trying to figure all this out by ourselves? Hebrews, the 5th chapter in verse 9, Paul writes, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Obedience declares that we love the person or being that gave us the commandment. Since we humans are terrible at figuring out how to be saved on our own, God gave us His Word. Jesus is the author. The Word is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Now, you know, there are those that say, well, it doesn't matter what we do as long as we're sincere in our devotion to God. So I'm going to address that for just a minute. You know, the bottom line is God never counted His people as sincere if they willfully refused to obey Him. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, Nadab and Abihu were killed by fire from God because they offered a different kind of fire than God commanded. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 7, Uzzah was killed when he took hold of the Ark of the Covenant as he was trying to keep it from falling when the oxen pulling the cart stumbled. Uzzah's sincerity and good intentions didn't save him from being killed when he touched the ark. Consider Jesus warned the apostles, John 16 and verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time comes that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God service." Sincerity certainly didn't excuse a person from murdering Stephen, one of the apostles. Paul stated in Acts 23 and verse 1, sincerity doesn't excuse Paul from murdering Stephen. He was not one of the apostles. Paul stated in Acts 23 and verse 1, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Though Paul had lived in all good conscience, he was, according to his own testimony, at one time a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Sincerity and love for God simply cannot excuse a person's disobedience. So here's analogy number two. Jeff doesn't know what he wants to get his mom Brenda for her birthday, but he's come up with an idea. He decides that he's going to give her a horse-drawn ride in Fredericksburg, Texas around the Thanksgiving time of year. That would be the absolute perfect gift for his mom. And so he pulls it off and goes through all the trouble and he makes all the arrangements. And his mom, Brenda, just absolutely loves it. Beth, best birthday present ever. So Jeff can go back home, or go back to his work, and he can brag about what he did for his mom last weekend. It was all his. He did it all. He put it all together. It was his idea. But now, what if Terry told Jeff, "Hey, I want you to do something special for mom. I know that she loves horse-drawn carriage rides, and she loves Fredericksburg, so I want you to put together a package." Can Jeff go back and brag about it now? No, not really. It was Terry that asked him to do it. He was just being obedient to Terry, you see. You see the difference? So when we're doing what God asked us to do, we are being obedient to God. It's not us. It's not our work. Closing passage, Isaiah the 50th chapter, verses 9 through 10, a prophecy of obedience. "Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Who among you fears the Lord? The Messiah, the prophet, speaks to his people and challenges them to fear the Lord and to obey his servant, the Messiah himself. And who walks in darkness and doesn't have light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Jesus guides his people into the path of light Simply, the prophet said, trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon your God. In other words, this is the prophecy of obedience right here, this last phrase. So my final analogy this morning, those of you that know me know that I love to cook. And I am forced by popular demand to cook a lot of apple pies. Now, I enjoy making apple pie, and I'll digress here for just a minute. If you're going to make an apple pie, pay the price, get Honeycrisp apples. They make a world of difference. Number two, throw in one or two lemon zests, the zest of one or two lemons. Incredible burst of flavor. Number three, you got to use some kind of tapioca or something to kind of stiffen it up. But cook your apples first, and don't use all the juice so that you get a nice thick apple pie and not just a whole bunch of juice. Number four, you got to know how to make a good crust. Crust and pie just goes together, and that's my point. If you're going to make apple pie, are we going to sit and argue whether the filling makes the pie or the crust makes the pie? Of course not. You're going to eat both and you're going to enjoy them together. So why are we arguing about faith versus works? They're the same pie. They are obedience. So it doesn't matter that you need them both. Just like you need crust and filling in order to make a good apple pie. That's my best analogy I can give you. Don't try to be saved by eating just the filling. Throw the crust away. Don't try and eat just the crust and throw the filling away. Or as Lily will do, eat just the whipped cream that's on top. So next time you hear that debate of faith versus works, I want you to think apple pie. And that should solve it. Because the question is not faith versus works. It's obedience versus disobedience. Either we're going to eat the apple pie or we're not going to eat it. We're going to obey God. Or we're not. So today I propose a different way of phrasing this old debate, faith versus works, quite simply stated by our Lord in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience to God combines both the saving power of God's grace and mercy, our faith, with our covenant agreement to do God's will, that is, works. When men obey God, they are not trying to be saved by their works. They are trying to be saved by God. And that makes sense. That was my epiphany reading Brother Batty's article. It's not our works. We're just doing what God asks us to do. So we're trusting God to save us because we're going to do what He said. So I believe obedience becomes the perfect marriage of faith and works. Or if it helps, obedience, the apple pie of our Christian life. We never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here, if we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand and sing.